Scripture reading will be from the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6 through 2, verse 10. Job 1, verse 6. Let us hear the word of God. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Thus far God's holy and infallible word. Dear congregation, let us turn to the word of God. Job 1. We will read verses 20 and 21. Job 1, 20 and 21. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We want to consider tonight this theme, Job's piety tested. As last time we focused on Job's piety, now on it being tested. In the first place, we see that it's undertaken by the Lord. And second, challenged by the Satan. And thirdly, completed by the man. Job's piety tested. Undertaken by the Lord. As we consider this text, we want to do it in the entire passage, in context of that entire passage that we've read. We hope to, in due time, return to this passage several times. So whatever we do not cover or see yet at this time, hopefully during the discourse among the friends of Job and Job, we will get back to this. This gives an overall view, like last time, an overall view. Once again, it's undertaken by the Lord. You see, Job's story, and ours as well, is initiated and kept up by the Lord God, a sovereign God, sovereign Lord. It has been His good pleasure to create all things for His glory and our good. All things. So God is in complete control over both the seen and the unseen world. Last time, we looked at it from the perspective of the seen world, but also looking a little bit into the unseen world. Today, God willing, the emphasis will be on the unseen world, but still looking back into the seen world. You're allowed a glimpse into the unseen world. Job did not have that privilege. We do. The first thing we want to consider is meeting with the Lord. God meets, and He calls the meeting. We read in verse 6, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now the word present means not just that they came in, but that they actually stood in the presence of God, ready to give an account of their whereabouts and to receive orders. That's the picture that we have to visualize. It was a meeting of the Lord with His servants, or you could say a general or a king with his officers. As we really are now. presently we do meet with God, and God is in charge. He has initiated it. He has ordained and decreed it. Even now, it's in a way similar as what we see there. It's the very same Lord who is in control, and he meets with the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? It's a question that can and must arise in our mind. Who are the sons of God? Well, expositors generally agree that those are angels, ministering spirits, servants, going to and from God throughout the earth, serving the Lord, but also serving the Lord's people. Even Satan is there. With his demons, perhaps, we don't know, but Satan is there. And he is there too in the very same way as the sons of God. Because it says, Satan came also among them. The word came is really the very same verb in the original. Present himself also. You can find it in chapter 2, verse 1. That's why I read the whole both passages, because you see the parallel taking place in chapter 2. Satan also came to stand and to give an account and to receive orders from God the Lord. Satan, even though he is fallen and God's enemy, he's still doing God's bidding, no more and no less. Maybe another question undoubtedly comes to your mind. Where is this? We couldn't imagine Satan entering heaven, can we? It's a mystery. Where is this? One thing we can say for sure, it's a meeting of the heavenly host. And the place, maybe not the actual heavenly realm, but certainly a spiritual realm. There's so many things in the realm of angels and demons that we have no idea about. We know that they exist. It's the unseen world. Whether it's above us, as we sometimes think about heaven above and hell beneath, but that's very hard to really maintain, because it's really more around us instead of above us. Well, one thing is evident. Whatever our opinions are about it, the Lord keeps that hidden from our view. We may have a glimpse into this, but not to see everything. One thing is sure, there's more to Job's history and our own than what meets the eye. That's clear. And you're always in the presence of God, especially in church, especially when the Bible is open. As you've seen recently from the book of Job, the word presence meant face. We have read a couple times about that in these verses too, the presence, the face of God. And note too, how it repeated, I don't know if you noticed as we were reading it, now there was a day. Six, now was a day when the sons of God came. But we saw that earlier already about the sons feasting everyone his day. And then we read about Job, thus did Job continually in verse 5, day by day. And now there was a day, and we read it again in verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking. Chapter 2, again there was a day. It was an appointed day that God met with them, and an appointed day that he meets with us. It's the first aspect of the fact that this testing of the piety of Job is undertaken by God. He meets with them. But second, we answer to him. They not only meet with the Lord, as we do, but also answer to the Lord. Verse 7 we read, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? The Lord once again takes the initiative. He's in control. The Lord speaks. Same as in chapter 2. You see the same thing repeat. Two questions, really. We're not looking now at the answers of Satan. We'll do that later. But we'll just look at the fact that the Lord God is in control. He asks first, where are you coming from, Satan? And then verse 8, he says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? The word considered is really seen, or more strongly, eyed, watched, observed my servant Job, my servant, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth, abhors evil. Have you seen that, Satan? So now we don't look yet at the response of Satan, but on the fact that God speaks. I should be more specific. The Lord speaks. The Lord. It's very remarkable, really, for two reasons. That name in and of itself. It's about the Lord who saves. The I am that I am, whose name was not revealed until Exodus 3, until Moses. But it's evident that Job already knew that name. In our text, he says, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You find the name Lord only in the beginning chapters of Job and in the very end, except a few texts in between. One of them where Job acknowledges that all comes from God's hand, from the Lord's hand. So Job already knew him. Knew his name. In chapter 12, verse 9, Job says, who knoweth not that all these, in all these, that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In other words, who doesn't know that it's the Lord who does it? As he's arguing and debating with his three friends. So he knew it came from the Lord's hand. He was confused about it. He thought that the Lord was acting like his enemy. So, just like Job and the angels and the demons must answer to the Lord, so must we. God speaks, and we cannot but answer. What kind of answer do you give to the Lord, the congregation? But not only responding or answering with words, also with our actions. This whole thing is in God's hand. He takes the initiative all the way through. He meets with them. He demands an answer from them. And he sends them forth. It's a third aspect. Sent by the Lord, or you could say from the Lord, from the Lord's presence. You find in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, that all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon thyself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You see that Satan just get permission from the Lord to do it. He is commanded to do it. God delegates this to Satan. That's the first thing. It's an explicit command. God says, all that he has is in your power. He delegates authority and power of a certain task to be done. And Satan is just a servant. He has different intent. We'll get to that later. Than God has. He has his own agenda, so to speak. But so does God. And God's agenda prevails. So an explicit command, not just a permission, but also a very clear limitation. Not only an explicit command when God sends Satan forth, but a very limit, a limitation, a clear limitation. Don't touch him. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. Don't touch him. And then thirdly, the part of the being sent forth now get to do it. The word "so Satan went forth" is a very clear indication that the time of discussion is past. This is the task. Now get to it. Now get it done. Obey immediately. And so Satan leaves the presence that is the face of the Lord as a soldier, really, receiving his marching orders. Satan, with all his deceit and schemes, thinks that he can get something out of it, not realizing he's but an instrument in the hand of God. And as Satan gets his marching orders, and all the angels, the sons of God, that are going to and forth from him, so we today not only meet with God, we give an answer to God in our heart, repenting, believing the word, and then moving from his presence, leaving church, and obeying him, doing what he commanded us to do. And not run away from the presence of God as Jonah did, but obey. Not doing it either as Satan did it. Because that's our second point when we consider challenged by the Satan. When Job's piety is tested, it's God who's in charge. It's undertaken by the Lord, but it's challenged by the Satan. In the first place, we want to look at the Satan as the stalker. He's a stalker. That's what you get when you read when Satan says, answers the question, "Where do you come from, Satan?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Seems like a fairly neutral statement, but really what he is saying is going to and fro in the earth is to inspect it, to scout it. He's exploring it with an intent. And walking up and down in the earth, walking up and down is a word really that could be translated as causing turbulence, commotion. So he's scouting it with the intent to cause commotion, to disturb the peace. It's his purpose. So even though he says it in somewhat neutral language, if you really search it out, you see that he's forced to admit something that he knows God knows. That he's not an aimless wanderer, but rather a restless and a frantic stalker. Really what you see in this, there's a restlessness in this picture. He is going back and forth all over the earth. He is driven, not by something good, but by something evil. That's really what he is already having here. And what you're seeing there is a foretaste of hell. No rest to the wicked. And already Satan experienced, and everyone who's opposing God has already a taste of it. Filled with a powerless rage, helpless rage, even that he has to appear before God and listen and do what God tells him, fills him with a rage, which is still limited. The final bursting through hasn't come yet. It's true what we read, isn't it, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That's the picture that you have here. Restless, knowing that he would want to devour, but he cannot really. He's limited. He's a defeated foe. He rages around. So he's a stalker, or the stalker. Second, he is the adversary. As Peter already names him like that, the adversary, that's really what the word is here in the original. It says, and Satan came among them, and the Lord said unto Satan in English, but in the original it says, the Satan, the adversary, the enemy, the opponent. So it's the Lord was in charge, and it's the opponent, the adversary, the enemy, both competing, knowing though that all the power is given to God, as God has given to his son, I should say. Satan is but created, we dealt with that last time. Challenged by the Satan, or the serpent. The Bible often refers to this adversary as the serpent. Ever since our fall into paradise, where he tempted us to sin. That's what sin is all about. It's a challenge against God and his rightful authority. It's a raised fist against heaven. So Satan really wasn't at this time known by his name as a personal name. He was just the adversary. Really, his name, his actual name, his personal name was Lucifer. Read about that in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Meaning light bearer. Son of the morning, or morning star. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? That's what he did. Going about the earth, roaming around, stalking, opposing the work of God. So his name was Lucifer. But he lost his light and became the enemy of God. But then thirdly, he was not only the stalker and the enemy, but also the tempter. He roams the earth. He goes back and forth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but not without also at times at least appearing in the presence of God. At least at this time we see that. We don't know how or where. God, of course, is omnipresent. He could meet with Satan, if I may put it like that, anywhere, with the demons or with the angels, anywhere. Standing in God's presence. Even Satan. There's a similar history in Scripture in 1 Kings 22. Read that chapter tonight when you come home, where we read also in verse 19 that the Lord is on his throne and the host of heaven standing in his presence on the left and right. You find in that passage in 1 Kings 22 where the Lord asks, who will be the lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets to persuade Ahab to sin? Puzzling. And then it comes the spirit. He says, he will do it. I'll be the lying spirit, he says. And so God sends him off. Very similar as what we see here with Job. But it also tells us something, that Satan doesn't always go around as a roaring lion, clearly tempting to sin, but tempting also to think better of ourselves than we really ought to. As an angel of light, somehow Satan somehow can transform himself into what he used to be, lying, of course. A lying spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, no marvel, he says, no surprise, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Pretending to be what he once was, but no longer is. In other words, when Satan tempts us, he can try to tear us down as a lion would, or at least threaten he couldn't touch us. Or he would come as an angel of light to build us up. Either to excuse ourselves, think better of ourselves than we really ought to think, or drag us down, bring us to despair and curse God in His face. And it's the fourth thing. The Satan is not only a stalker, and the adversary and the tempter, but he is also the disputer or the accuser of the brethren. He disputes. He reasons. He argues. Boys and girls, just like you sometimes do, perhaps with your parents or teachers or superiors. The Lord praises Job in verse 8. We read that together. Have you considered my servant Job, Satan? Nobody like him in all the earth. He's perfect, upright man, fears God and hates evil. We've talked about it in the past. After the Lord does that and praises Job, the disputer, the accuser is ready to argue it. He thinks he's ready for the challenge. And he says to God, does Job fear thee for naught? Does he really fear thee for nothing? That can be. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, protected him, about his house, about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. Remember the substance that was not only his possessions, but his children, his power, his respect. In other words, he's got everything going for him. No wonder he serves thee. But just take it away. Just put forth thy hand now. Thy hand, he asks. He challenges God to do it. Touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face. I know why Job serves thee, he says. He's got all the good things to enjoy. Life is easy. Take it away. He will curse thee to thy face. And we know that the word curse in the original is the same word as bless, but then as saying farewell. He will let thee go. He will say farewell to thee. He will turn his back upon thee. Satan just doesn't understand it, does he? He just doesn't get it. He can't get his mind around the fact that there would be anyone that would serve God just for God's sake. He can't get his reasoning mind into this, that there would be anybody that would do anything for anyone without getting something back. First of all, he can't imagine that anyone would love and serve the Lord, let alone just for himself, just for who he is, just for a relationship, not just as a religion, but as a relationship, just like a husband and wife. Love one another, not for the stuff they have, or for the perks that come with it, but for themselves and for each other. Serving God just for himself. Loving him. Do you? Do you love and serve the Lord even if there would be nothing in it for you? If he would take all things away from you? Would you be satisfied in him and with him as Job ended up to be? You see, Satan is a quitter. He's a quitter. He quit serving God. He gave up on God. Are you a quitter? It's good to give up on yourself, but do not give up on the Lord. Satan is a disputer. He argues with God. Do you argue with God? When God says this, do you say yes, but, or do you say yes, Lord? But Satan is not only a disputer, he is also the tormentor. He is the tormentor. Fifth and last part. We read in verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." Satan challenged the Lord to do it. The Lord says, "You do it. I'm giving you all that he has in your power. You go and do it." The Lord's enlisting Satan in the promoting of his own glory. "All that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So even though Satan is an instrument in God's hand, sovereignly decreed, Satan couldn't even lift anything. He couldn't do anything with God without God empowering him. That does not mean that Satan was but a helpless instrument. The sovereignty of God does not make us helpless in that sense. Satan, though an instrument in God's hand, is yet fully responsible for his attempt to destroy the faith of Job, but more importantly, to destroy the reputation of the God, the Lord of Job. His witness, the witness of the grace of God in a sin-darkened, miserable world. It's about the witness of grace. It's a battle between the grace of God on one side and the Satan on the other. Satan isn't forced to do this. He desperately wants it. He wants to do this. And Job, if I may say it reverently, is set before him by the Lord as a bait. And he seizes it and tries to use all his cunning and his hateful efforts to bring about what he wants to bring about, while the Lord is overruling it all for his own purpose. Satan wants to prove the Lord wrong. And even after Job passes the first part of the test and loses everything he owns, he still doesn't want to give up. After taking all his possessions, all his substance, Satan says, "Yeah, but skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life." In other words, yeah, I see that he could still hold on, but take his life. Hurt him. Because Job still could say, I'm still alive. My dear wife, you and I, we're still alive. We lost everything. We lost our children, but we still may live. And Job says, "What will a man give?" Or the Satan says, "What will a man give for his life?" And so he causes Job's suffering with the permission and the express command of God. And we hope to consider that more fully in the third point, completed by the man. So Job's piety is being tested. It was undertaken, and it is undertaken, by the Lord. Not only in Job's life, but also in your and my life. The Lord has brought things to bear, even today, in our lives, and all that is meant to be brought at his feet. Challenged by the Satan, many oppositions in our own minds and our own unbelieving heart, joining with the Satan, the liar of the beginning, listening to him just like Eve did, instead of to the Lord. But now, thirdly, completed by the man. I have that emphasis on purpose. In the first place, we like to consider that great suffering Job suffered, or I could say the man suffered. You see, when I say the man, I want to do that because it's not just about Job here. Job was, you could say, God's test case or the prototype on display before all to see. The unseen world as well as the seen world. It is displayed to be a victory of the grace of God. It's not just about Job's life and how he managed to be patient in suffering. And it's not just even about our lives to persevere through suffering. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of God. We see in Job so much about the Lord Jesus. We already mentioned several things last time. It's the God-man, Christ Jesus, of whom we heard also this morning, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We see how Job loses all his substance, then he loses his health, then his wife tempts him to curse God and die, then his friends oppose him. He suffered. He's the servant of God. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, behold my servant. He's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first place of that suffering is that he did it innocently. He's a type of the Lord Jesus. Not without sin, as Jesus was without sin, being the substitute and taking the place of the sinner. Even of Job, he needed the Lord Jesus, and he said that later. We'll get to that. I know my Redeemer lives. And yet it wasn't any specific sin. If you look at God's testimony of Job, it's clear, we saw that last time. A man perfect and upright. Threefold testimony of the Lord, three times. Chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 8, and again in chapter 2, verse 3. Three times the Lord says, have you seen my servant Job? None like him. Perfect, upright, fears God, hates evil. Three times. Interesting, I was just thinking about three friends opposed him. Lord willing to get back to that. In the first place then, innocently. In perspective, of course. He was not a man without sin. But secondly, intentionally. Job suffered intentionally from God's, the Lord's and Satan's perspective. It's clearly not accidental. We see that it just came right on the heels of the meeting Satan had with God. And we read again these ominous words. There was a day, verse 13, when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job. It's interesting that the part about his sons and daughters begins in verse 13, but the actual calamity is not till verse 19. It's almost like it was a dark cloud hanging over Job's head. Focused, intent, purpose, both by God and by Satan. It was intentional suffering. Job himself already said in 12:9, who doesn't know that the Lord has done this? The Lord has done it, and yet the power was given unto Satan. Who is doing it? Is it the Lord? Yes. Is it the Satan? Yes. There's no contradiction. You can find a similar history in 1 Chronicles 21, when Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And yet we read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David to number the people. Seems like a similar double purpose. And we find it even in the selling of Joseph by his brothers. And in Genesis 50 we read when these brothers come to Joseph and are afraid. He says, yes, he says to them, for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, to save many people alive. And we find the same thing in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter on Pentecost day says that, yes, he was delivered, Jesus Christ, Acts 2:23, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands crucified and slain. It was the Lord Jesus brought to the cross by the machinations of the Satan, entering even Judas's heart, and yet it was by God's overruling decree. The one meaning it to evil, and the other for good. Innocently, intentionally, but also increasingly. If there's ever something that shows that, is the way it develops through this history. When you read these verses 14 and on, there came a messenger and said, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were feeding, and then the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, yea, slain them all. I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is falling from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, consumed them. And while he was talking, another one came and said, the Chaldeans came and took the camels and killed all the servants, and I alone am escaped. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, fell upon the four corners, smote them, and they're all dead. I alone am escaped to tell you. A tornado perhaps struck down the house and killed all his children. He had only four servants left. Increasingly, he suffered. All human and natural forces bearing down on him. Thunder and lightning, a wind, Sabaeans, Chaldeans, but all of them incited and spurred and worked by supernatural forces. Satan using the power God had given him to do all this. Can't help but think of what Job was experiencing then, from one thing after the next, how he was so overwhelmed, it was almost sinking away into a bottomless pit of suffering and misery. Descending into hell. A faint picture of what the Lord Jesus went through, but certainly a picture that comes closest to any other description of what Jesus went through. Jesus descending into hell all his life, increasingly, of course, at the very end of his life on the cross. But then not only increasingly, also intensely. Suffering was intensely. Not only what we have read in chapter 1, but also what we continue to read in chapter 2, that Satan opposed and says, yes, I know, but touch him. 5, put forth thy hand now, Satan challenges God. Touch his bone, his flesh, he'll curse thee to thy face. The Lord says, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth, we read in verse 7, in the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. After all the inward pain and agony of what he lost, not just his possessions, but every one of his 10 children. Also the agony of outward pain, itch, stretching himself, and making it even worse, sitting down on the garbage dump, perhaps infecting the sores and making it worse. And no aspirin. No anesthetics. Brutal suffering. And an outcast, unclean, sent out of his beautiful home, sitting on the ash heap. And his wife then, to make it even worse, saying, "Curse God and die. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Say farewell to serving this God." What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tempted by Satan. Not only in the wilderness at the beginning of his life, but even at the very end. Throughout his life, nowhere to lay his head, no vinegar to dull the pain when he was hanging on the cross. Forsaken by God, assaulted by the Satan, forsaken by man, even his disciples. Job tasted something of that. But not only tasted something of it, displayed something about it as a foretaste of the Messiah to come. See, Job's battle, as well as our battle in this world, is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. We saw that not too long ago from Ephesians 6. And as Job suffered in the flesh, he ministered to his bride. When his wife says, "Curse God and die," he said to her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord God, and shall we not receive evil?" The Lord Jesus ministered to his bride. He ministered to his mother, to the disciple that stood there. He ministered to all those that come at the foot of the cross, where Jesus is in agony. He thinks of his people. That's what the Lord Jesus does. He ministered to all those who gather at his cross, still today, who encamp there, who gather with him on the ash heap outside of the city. Is that where you are? Daily, there was a day. So did Job continually, meaning day by day. So he suffered. He suffered innocently, intentionally, increasingly, and intensely. But he also, secondly, submitted. He not only suffered, but he submitted. He submitted when it happened. Job arose, we read, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Even though he lost everything, he proved Satan wrong. Satan had to see that indeed there was a man who served God for God himself. After losing everything, even his health, he bowed before God. He worshipped. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He worshipped. He said, Job said, as it were, "Not my will, but thy will be done." The Lord has given, He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And at the cross, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. So Job didn't curse God, but blessed him. The same word, really, but a different context. The very same word, Barak, in the Hebrew, when Satan would have Job use it to depart from God. But Job did it to worship God and to submit to God. Submitted. He suffered, he submitted, but also he did that because he was sustained. Sustained. He was carried through by the Lord. And Job knew it. He says, the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew that he had received both the good and the bad from the Lord. Again in chapter 2:10 he says to his wife, shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? See, Job knew that he only could be patient in adversity by means of the very same trust in the Lord as he had it in prosperity to be thankful. God did both. He gave us, we were thankful, we served him. Now the Lord has taken it away and we will be patient. What a trophy of the grace of God. It was hidden from Job, but not from us. We have had a peek in what is behind it. Job didn't have it. How privileged we are now to have this example before us as we face all the trials and suffering in life. If our trust is in the very same Lord, both thankful in prosperity as well as patient in adversity, then all is well. No matter what happens, nothing then can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you if your trust is in the Lord your God. If you say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You might not know your way, but God does. And if you believe that, you have peace. And so the test of Job's piety was passed. He survived. It's the fourth aspect. He suffered. He submitted. He was sustained. And he survived. We read in chapter 2 verse 3 where the Lord says after the first round, so to speak, did you see Job, my servant? He still holds fast his integrity. And we find it really in the end too. We find it again in the last verse of chapter 1. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged, accused God foolishly. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. At least not from God's perspective. We may have our opinions as we read through the book of Job. But at the end of the book, the Lord says of Job that he spoke well of the Lord. In contrast with the friends, it's God's verdict that Job passed. So the Satan failed. And the Lord gained the victory. And the man survived. And it's only because Jesus Christ came and sustained all that had to be done. As you heard this morning. So not just the man Job, but it's the man Jesus Christ. That's why Job passed the test. That's why we passed the test. It's only because of what he does. what he has done and still is doing. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who repents and trusts this God-man, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, we will not only pass the test, but really surpass it. Because we read in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's not just about Job and about his patience and how he endured suffering, but it's about the grace of God prevailing. It's enough. It's enough for you. Amen.